Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm. Have a live link also at thetrumpet.com. Today we're going to take a look at a topic that is very confusing to many people, I think, and that is the church. What and why the church? What is the purpose of the church? If you look around, of course, there are a lot of churches out there. On any given street, you might find several. Even recently in the news, there's been some talk of certain groups splitting up over doctrinal differences. And so there's a lot of confusion about the church. Is there one church? Is there multiple churches? So let's take a look at this topic a little bit today. Now, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he established God's church. And you would think that Christ himself being here, he would have this huge following of people. Yet Acts 2 shows that there was about 120 people that became members of God's church on the day of Pentecost, AD 31, when they received God's Holy Spirit. 120. That's how many were following Christ. And then later, there were more added. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course notes that another 3,000 were converted later that same day. So later that day, after that original 120 or so, there was another 3,000. It says they were taught by the apostles during the time of the apostles. The number of converted members continued to multiply. So God's church did grow, and it did increase in numbers. But again, it's interesting to note that Christ had about 120 that followed him and really believed him, Christ himself. And so it's not surprising that God's church really isn't one of the massive organizations that you see in this world with millions and billions of people. Christ said his church would be a small flock. What's the purpose of the church? Why did Christ establish it? Well, those whom God calls into his church, and God has to do the calling. You can see that in John 6 and verse 44. Those whom God calls into his church are being prepared to rule. There is a real function and a purpose to the church. Notice Daniel 7 and verse 18, and we have a few passages to look up today. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out, and we can look at these together. Daniel 7 and verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." The saints of the Most High. So people that God has called and they are letting God's Spirit direct them. Those people are going to take the kingdom at Christ's return and then possess it forever and ever. This is real rulership. Verse 27 says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So Christ is going to rule. He's going to rule, and he is going to have his saints help him rule. The church, God's true church, is the kingdom of God in embryo, not yet born. So, you know, we know the picture of human birth and the way that works, and an embryo's not born yet, but it's growing and it's developing inside the mother. Well, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, growing, developing, but not born yet, not God beings yet. The Bible Correspondence Course says the members are the begotten children of that kingdom. Jesus came to start a new world, a new civilization through them. And they will help him to rule and teach his way of life when he comes again. That's the purpose. Helping Christ to rule and teach. That's what we're being trained for in God's church. A new civilization, a new world, a different way of living. not like you see in this world today. Satan's a god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 shows that. He's the god of this world. But there's a new world that's coming. And Christ is going to rule. And he's going to need people to help him. So, the question is, how prepared will you be to help Christ rule and teach God's way of life? I mean, again, this is very practical. This is very practical. This isn't a fantasy or, you know, a nice sentiment. This is real, practical rule. And so when people see you, if you're called today and God's working with you, when people see you, do they see the start of God's new world? Is there something different there? To where they can see the beginning, if they knew to look for it, and they most wouldn't, but I mean, if they knew there's something a little different there, hopefully, and that what they'd really be looking at is the beginning of God's new world, a new way of living, a different way of living. The correspondence course says, those who are in God's church are now being taught how to live. And people would think, well, that's obvious. Everyone knows how to live, right? Well, it's more than just breathing oxygen and eating food. There's a way to live. And it has to be according to God's laws. The course says they're being taught the way to build a right society and a right civilization that will be both happy and productive. In the new civilization, everybody will cooperate with one another. Well, there are some things to really consider there. And again, this is all very practical. How happy are you today? And how productive? And how cooperative with others? It's something for all of us to ask ourselves. Because these are, again, very practical things. And if we aren't becoming this way now, well, then we better start, because we're going to have to teach others to live this way. You know, if we don't know how to cooperate, we're not going to be able to teach other people how to cooperate. It's pretty common sense in that way. Anything that we have to teach somebody else, we have to know how to do it and do it first. That's the way it is with God and Christ. They've done everything first. Christ came and was the perfect sacrifice, and now he asks his people to be a living sacrifice. But he set the way and the example, and he did it. And he blazed that trail. God is offering us such a great opportunity that he does have to test his people. Great responsibility requires training, and it requires a little bit of testing as well. Notice this in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So at times there are trials that occur that are quite fiery. They're very difficult. And, you know, it's easy to think, well, why is this happening to me? Well, here is very clear. Peter says, look, don't think it's strange. It's to try you. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with also with exceeding joy." Christ went through some things too, and God loved him, right? He loved him, and Christ perfectly followed him. And God said that he was well pleased with his son, and yet Christ suffered. He suffered. Verse 14 says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So, I mean, it goes on to say that we shouldn't suffer because of evil, right? I mean, if we're committing evil deeds, well, there is suffering that comes from that, and that's just reaping what we've sown, so we shouldn't have that. We should try to avoid that. And, you know, we can be unwise. We can bring trials upon ourselves, so we don't want to go that direction. But if we are obeying God, there are still trials and tests from time to time, and God gives those to make us stronger, and they reveal what is in our hearts. You know, we really get to know a lot about ourselves, I guess, in a trial, when we do have to face some things that we'd rather not face. When things go pretty smoothly, it's great, and of course we all like that, but sometimes we need a few trials to toughen up, maybe, or to take off some of the rough edges of our character and so forth. And God's, again, he's molding and he's shaping every single person that he's working with. God's trying to learn about us, wants to know what's in our hearts. You know, will we obey his law and his government? That's something God has to know. Will we obey his law and his government? Because remember, Lucifer rebelled. He would not obey God's law and government. Lucifer had all the power that he needed for the job that he had. He was created perfect. He was given so many talents and abilities, and yet he wouldn't obey God's law and government. And so he became the devil. He became the adversary, and he can't be used for anything good. He only works evil. He's a liar and a murderer, as Christ said. So God needs to know about us. Will we obey his law and his government? He's learning about us today. God has called his people to support his work as we prepare to be in his family. So the church also helps in doing God's work, in preparing to rule and to teach. Part of that training process is supporting God's work today and doing God's work today. Notice John 21, verses 16 through 17. It says, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. So Christ is giving Peter here some specific jobs. Verse 17, he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, love you me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. The course notes that God's church today also follows Jesus' command to feed my sheep. The church has a vast educational program to teach the begotten children of God. And of course, also in that passage, it talks about reaching out to those that God is calling, but they're not in God's church yet, but they're being worked with. The quote from the correspondence course continues and says, teachers must first be taught before they can teach others. God is now, through his church, teaching teachers to teach the rest of mankind. And so we quote a lot from the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence course on this program. That's a free course at thetrumpet.com, and it's a great tool in this endeavor to be taught. You know, somebody has to teach us if we're going to learn, and of course there's a lot that we can study there at thetrumpet.com, but the correspondence course is a really great course to go through. It's the fundamentals that we need to learn and understand and continue to go back to, because it's easy to forget some things if we're not constantly keeping our mind on God's truth. It would be very daunting and really an impossible task to try to teach somebody something that we have not learned ourselves, and we'd feel pretty ridiculous, and we'd be exposed pretty quickly. So we do have to be taught today and be understanding God's truth and striving to live it. God does call some through the message trumpeted by God's church. There are some people that come in through that message that goes out from God's church. But to the majority who hear the message, it is simply a witness today. You can see that in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Many people hear God's warning message on the Key of David program and other programs, and yet, it's a witness. They hear it, but they don't do a lot about it. But when, again, some of these prophecies come to pass in ways that are really affecting people's lives, well, they'll remember that they had heard about that message before and heard the message from Mr. Armstrong over the years and now continue to hear it through Trumpet Editor-in-Chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury. So that warning message goes out. It does cause some to come to God when he's calling them, but for others, it's a witness today. So God's church has a purpose. As the members in God's church are being trained and being taught to rule in the kingdom of God, they're doing work today, and they're helping God's work and getting God's message out and supporting that. God's very specific in how he builds his church. He's very specific in how he does that. Let's notice here in Ephesians 2 in verses 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, look, here's the way that God builds his church. It's built upon, as verse 20 says, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. His apostles and prophets are in that foundation. Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's how the church is put together. God's showing us here a picture. It's like a building. He's constructing a building. And in so doing, there's different layers to it. Christ is the chief cornerstone. Then the apostles and the prophets are the foundation built upon Christ. So the teaching is the same. You know, if you're looking for the true church of God, and I don't think anyone is unless God's calling them, but for those who God is calling and they're looking for the truth, well, the message will be the same down through the years. The message will be the same. I mean, men do live and die, and then another, God raises up another leader, you know, at different times. But the message is the same. It's the same truth. Christ, what he taught, is still being taught today. It's the same message the apostles and the prophets taught. And it's the same message being taught today. And it's not the message of traditional Christianity. Christ didn't teach that. See, that's a very different message. And so there's a lot more information at thetrumpet.com and here in this correspondence course that you can get there at thetrumpet.com that will explain a lot more of that to you. The correspondence course notes that the prophets, together with Jesus and his apostles, constitute the foundation of the spiritual house of God, which is now being built by Christ. So that's the foundation there, built upon that chief cornerstone. Notice this in John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Course says the church could not be actually founded until Jesus had ascended to heaven and was glorified. Then the Holy Spirit could be sent to be in those the Father had called. Nevertheless, God long ago began calling out a few to begin the foundation of the church, namely Abraham and the other prophets. And perhaps this even includes righteous Abel, Enoch, and men such as Noah who lived before Abraham. So again, there's these different people that were used throughout the ages to help build this foundation. Acts 7 and verse 38 also points out that the nation of Israel during Moses' time was called the church in the wilderness. The difference, though, is that the people at that time were given God's government, but not his Holy Spirit. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. That was after Christ, of course, came and was sacrificed. And then, as we just read there, he ascended to God and was glorified. And then the Spirit was given there on that Pentecost after he had been crucified. And the church began with God's Holy Spirit there, entering into those who God had called. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ is the head of the church. So we're looking at some of the fundamental points about God's church here. The Course notes that during the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, he called out the disciples who would become the original 12 apostles. He taught and trained them as he proceeded to do the work of God. They were to form with the prophets the very foundation of the church, with Christ the chief cornerstone as head of the church. And so the New Testament church was founded on the day of Pentecost, as we mentioned there, in AD 31. That's where the church began. And so the apostles and prophets make up the foundation of the church, this church that is doing God's work today, and that is preparing its members to be part of the kingdom of God, to be rulers, to be teachers, to help train others. And so the foundation, as we've read here, is the apostles and the prophets are built on Christ, the chief cornerstone. So where do the members fit in? Where do the members fit in after all? I mean, there's not very many apostles. There's not very many prophets. But there are members. Where do the members fit in? Notice Revelation 3 and verse 7. It's very specific when you go through these passages to see how God's church functions. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Verse 12 says, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The course says that the pillars of a building have a very important function. Pillars are often major supports for the superstructure of a building. And so, I mean, you've seen that, of course, with different buildings. They have these pillars, massive pillars that support them if they're really large buildings. And they're essential. And they look quite nice, too. I always like those in buildings. But they're essential to a large structure in particular. The quote continues and says, the Philadelphians, these are God's people that are loyal to him and that are doing his work today, members of his church that are loyal. It says, the Philadelphians in God's church have proven loyal to God. They have not denied Christ, and they have kept his word. We just read about that. They have proven to be especially faithful in upholding and teaching God's truth and way of life to the world, even in the midst of a great rebellion in God's own church. I mean, we are in that Laodicean era, if you know much about that, and if not, there's plenty at thetrumpet.com that you can study into. But we are in a Laodicean era where most of God's people stopped doing God's work. Most of the leadership stopped doing God's work. But some remain faithful. And those that do, and that continue, again, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's the same work. It's the same teaching. It's the same goal. And, of course, different eras have different things that they had to do, but it's that same message. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, those that are remaining loyal to that and continuing on with God's work, and in so doing, being prepared by God to be pillars. They're going to be pillars. And so we see this superstructure that God is building, this new civilization, this new world. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And then those that are loyal, those that overcome, God makes pillars in the temple of God. He makes pillars. And so he's building his church. And that church then will go on to become the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God in embryo, the beginning of a new civilization. And for those that God has called and working with today, people should be able to see the beginning of something new in each of us. Someone that follows God, that follows God's law, that follows God's government, that cooperates, that's happy, that's productive. All of these positive fruits, fruits of the Holy Spirit, people should be able to see that in us. And that's some of the purposes of God's church and the way that it's constructed. It's a wonderful institution, and it's a blessing to support God's work. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.